The scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the second chapter of Matthew on the escape to Egypt. The Magi had been to Bethlehem, presented Jesus with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi, that what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more."
Thanks to the choir. It's good to see you and hear you, Bob, as well. You have a nice mellow voice. Always had. That's great. Did you get that from your mother or from your father? Oh, okay, all right. That's great. Good to hear you. Good to have you with us. So today we feature the darker side of the holiday season, unfortunately. Tradition calls it Blue Christmas. Some churches celebrate it actually on the longest night, which is coming up during the winter solstice. We celebrate it whenever we feel like it needs to be celebrated or acknowledged, and that is today. It is the experience of sadness and despair and depression, typically hidden away behind the glitter and noise of Christmas. Here are some of the ways that depressed folk at this time of the year describe their depression. One person said this: "What is depression like? It's like drowning, except everyone around you is breathing." Depression, another person said, is the constant feeling of being numb to emotions, being numb to life. You wake up in the morning just to go to bed again. Another said this: "When you suffer from depression, 'I'm tired' means a permanent state of exhaustion that sleep doesn't fix. Sleep isn't for rest anymore. It's just to escape from reality." And then finally, another reference to sleep. One person said, "No matter how many hours I sleep, I awake to that stomach-dropping feeling of, 'Oh no, I've got to get through another full day before I can go back to bed.'" Might seem strange to some of us who are not experiencing depression, but it is the reality of many people out there this holiday season and throughout the year. So today, we recognize this as we call attention to another road to Christmas. This one, the road to Egypt, the flight of Joseph and Mary and Jesus into Egypt, as you well know, to escape the madman Herod, who is out to kill this youngster, this little toddler, and they escape to Egypt. And this road I call life in prison. This is a stretch of road that we all have to endure sometime in our lives. It is a depressed road. It is a road that feels like prison. In the face of great loss, Mary and Joseph find themselves estranged from family and friends and homeland. They have been simply relegated to the status of refugees. Now, accentuating the despair of the scene is what happens after that. It happens to the children who didn't have the fortune of escaping. And you heard that read a few moments ago by Leon, where Herod tried to get Jesus by killing all of the infants two and under, all of the male infants. Fortunately, Joseph and Mary had already escaped. But nevertheless, think of the wailing, think of the lamentation. We're talking about parents unable to be consoled. So that section of Scripture, although it isn't the bright side of Christmas, is part of the Christmas story as well, and it fits well with our theme of a blue Christmas. The loss of something or someone throws people into a tailspin many times, a tailspin of depression. I've heard lots of metaphors used to describe this. I've heard it called being a fog, being in a fog, feeling numb, feeling paralyzed, feeling exhausted, feeling imprisoned. We must imagine that the characters in this part of the story are more than just a little sad. They are probably in a state of sadness, which we would call depression. And further, we must imagine that some of the people we know here now are living in the same kinds of pain, loss, and moreover, are probably hiding it. Some of you may be in that state today, but are hiding it successfully, not wishing to expose yourself to others. Statistics speak for themselves, and it's a sad list of statistics. 1 in 10 Americans, it's 18 million people, are affected by depression any given year, 1 out of 10. So if we have 100 here today, we know that there's some here who are experiencing that. Depression is the leading cause of disability for ages 15 through 44. Depression is the primary reason why someone dies of suicide every 12 minutes in our country. And that, unfortunately, is even higher if you factor in our veterans. 22 veterans die from suicide every day. It's one every hour. We know depression is in our midst. This is a call for extreme sensitivity. This morning, we are blithely carrying on with people, and many times we say thoughtless things. In fact, sometimes we even say, thinking that it doesn't mean much, hey, how you doing? And if we say that to someone who is struggling with this kind of feeling in his or her heart, that might sound not just like a how are you doing thing, but rather it might sound like, aren't you over it yet? And some people would take that way. Now, we don't mean to be mean, of course. We don't mean to be thoughtless. But so many times we say things that can be hurtful to someone who is experiencing depression, like, cheer up, things will get better. Doesn't help. Hang in there, or even worse, just get over it. Like, depression is a mere matter of willpower, and I can tell you also from my experience that it is not. It is real, and it requires professional and medical treatment. In the chokehold of depression, a person needs not so much our advice, leave that to the professionals, but rather simply our presence. Our silent presence, our non-judgmental presence, our compassionate presence, but not our advice. We have to give space for lament to those who are experiencing a blue Christmas. We have to allow for the language of complaint and anger at what is happening. We have to allow for that. We have to accept the individuality of grief and make no attempt to impose our understanding of grief on the experiences of others. I want you to listen to this psalm. It's number 142. And I want you to think to yourself as I read through it what your response would be to someone who is saying this or singing this, as it probably was initially sung. The psalmist says, I cry out loudly to God. Loudly I plead with God for mercy. I spill out all of my complaints before him and spell out all of my troubles in detail. As I sink in despair, my spirit ebbing away, you know how I'm feeling. Know the danger that I'm in and the traps hidden in my path. Look right, look left, there's not a single person who cares what happens to me. I'm up against it with no exit. I am bereft, I am left alone, I cry out to you, God. You are my last chance, my only hope for life. Listen, please, listen. I've never been this low before. Now, in our American culture, we don't like periods of silence. We like to fill them with words. And if someone else isn't speaking, we like to offer some comment. And I would find myself tempted as well as other people to say, oh, no, you're wrong. You can't complain to God. Or you can't say that no one cares about what happens to you on your left or on your right. I'm here. Or we might say, no, you can't say that you are left alone. I'm here. That would be our normal response, would it not? We would want to offer consolation by our verbal opinions. But again, I'm not sure that's the right approach. I think the right approach might be just an embrace and one silent, compassionate presence, indicating to that person that I am here. I don't have to say it, but I am here, and I'm here to listen. Trust me when I say that it helps. I've been through periodic times of depression. Like I said, this is a slice of our highway in life that happens to everyone at some point. I've experienced it. When my father died, people just showed up, offering no advice, but they just showed up. From my church in North Carolina, where I was at the time, a contingent of members traveled all the way from North Carolina to Pennsylvania for the funeral, just to sit next to us. When my mother died a few years later, people just showed up. Again, from my church, this time in Marion, Illinois, when a contingent of members traveled all the way to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania for the funeral, just to sit beside me, not to offer advice, just to sit beside me and show that they cared. And I remember just how comforting that was to me. It was to simply have supporters around me. They didn't have to say a word. They just cared enough to show up and listen. So as we make merry this holiday season in our parties and we drink to the new year, and there's nothing wrong with that, responsibly, of course, but let us be especially sensitive to those who don't share the joy that we have in our midst, if we are experiencing true joy. Let us be a safe harbor for those needing quiet rest and the simple assurance that we care enough just to show up and listen. Every year, we light a blue candle. It's on the altar now. And we do it to show our support for those who are experiencing a blue Christmas. In the face of some loss, be it a loved one, be it a job, be it one's health or a home, whatever. And in our quiet, non-anxious demeanor, this little light on the altar, this blue light, is there simply to show us that we need to show up and listen and embrace others. I would like to offer a prayer at this time, trying to place myself inside a person's heart who is experiencing a blue Christmas. And so I would distinguish between, say, between praying for a person and praying with a person. And I would like to offer a prayer with a person. I would like to stand in the midst of a depressive situation and offer words that might be of meaning to someone else. And so I offered this prayer to represent how those who are blue might be feeling and prevailing upon God to have mercy. Now, as you close your eyes, concentrate on someone who might be in your life who is experiencing blueness, or maybe it's just you. And if it is, think of these words as your plea for God to help. Again, this is my prayer, not just with those who are experiencing a blue Christmas. This is my prayer with and in their circumstance. Let us pray. On this long, dark night, we await the coming of Jesus. We long for the light of his presence with us and in us. When our souls are deeply troubled and our hearts breaking with the weight of sorrow, O God, season our grief with love, relieve our sorrow with hope. In our times of feeling forsaken and estranged, help us to gaze on the innocent one born in Bethlehem, made perfect through suffering. May we see in his vulnerability your vulnerability, O God, for you are the one who saves in weakness and pain. May our suffering empty us of pride and lead us to our only security, the infinite depths of your grace. Amen and amen.